All right. Been a while since I've heard Beulah Land. It's always a beautiful hymn. All right, beloved, 2 John, there's only one chapter in there, and we're going to look at verse 8. 2 John 1, verse 8. 2 John 1, 8. And my message tonight is entitled, Don't Lose It. Don't Lose It. If you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's Word. And let's read this verse together. J. Vernon McGee used to say that these little books here were... Now, may I say, my dearly beloved, that this is one-eyed, two-eyed, and three-eyed John. But we're not talking about the Gospel of John. This is just 2 John right here. But verse 8 says, Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious and holy word. Lord, we thank you tonight for your Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you tonight for your people, our church family. And Lord, Father, we just thank you tonight most of all for Jesus and what he did for us on Calvary's cruel cross. Now, Father, I pray that you'll just hide me behind the cross, Lord. Father, just anoint these lips of clay that they may speak forth your truth to your people tonight. And Lord, just get me out of the way, Lord, and you just get in the way. Lord, I just want this little old life that you've given me to be used by you, Father, to praise and glorify your humble and holy name. Lord, I just ask now that you'll speak to our hearts as only you can. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for your sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Don't you hate losing stuff? I do. I know sometimes poor Brittany, she loses things about every day. But, you know, normally it can be something like this. Your keys. You look around and you say, what do I have my key? It's kind of bad when sometimes you even got your sunglasses up on top of your head. And then you say, where's my sunglasses at? And then you can't find them and then they're right there. But, you know, we have a lot of statements in our language about losing stuff. About you can lose your temper. Well, that actually means you found it. You can lose your mind. I guess that means you voted Democrat. I don't know. Maybe you can lose your head. Maybe you can lose your shirt. You can lose your lead. You can lose your place, both in line and in your book. I'll do that sometime. You can lose the use of your limbs, lose your eyesight, lose your hearing, lose your taste. You can lose it. It means you don't have self-control. You can lose weight. You can lose sleep, lose patience, lose faith, lose heart, lose face, lose touch, lose out, lose time, lose count, and lose the battle. That's a lot of losing inside of our culture, if you ask me. The Bible talks about some lost things as well. In Luke 15, we are most familiar with the passages dealing with the lost sheep, the lost silver or the lost coin, and the lost son, which we traditionally call the prodigal. But if you'll notice here inside of our text verse in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, we notice he says here, Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There's a few things I want you to notice here by way of introduction before we get into the meat of the message. First of all, we need to look at the diligence. Look to yourself. There's a lot of people, they want to look on everybody else coming and going. They want to manage this person's life, that person's life, and so forth. But we need to look to ourselves. You know, maintaining your own walk before the Lord is a full-time job, let alone trying to manage somebody else, nitpick somebody else's life. We all make mistakes. We all goof. We all sin. We all fall short and come short of the glory of God. Even as Christians, we still live in this old flesh, which we long and say with the Apostle Paul, we long to be delivered from. But it is a moment-by-moment opportunity that we have to put before ourselves the right choice we need to make to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to look to ourselves to make sure we're doing the right thing. We notice also the danger. He says here also that we lose not those things which we have wrought. So there is a danger of losing things in our lives. So we notice the diligence. We need to pay attention to ourselves. And we need to observe and beware of the danger around us that there's things in our lives that we can lose. But then we notice the delight. And then we see there, but that we receive a full reward. So God being our helper tonight, we're going to go over a few things. First of all, we're going to look at some things you cannot lose. And then we're going to look at some things that you can lose. And so I hope tonight this message will be a blessing to your soul. So let's start off here with number one, some things you cannot lose. Right off the bat, we need to nail this one down. Because there's a lot of time over church history of 2,000 years, there have been people that have tried to pull this thing apart like a tug-of-war rope. And one of the first things we need to nail down that you cannot lose is our salvation from God. You know, Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, ye must be born again. He tells us that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, a lot of people wonder about that water and Spirit. I want you to understand something out of John chapter 3, however. That when you're looking at Jesus talking about being born again, everything He's talking about is spiritual in nature. Because you get some people that latch on that water, and they're going to say, well, that's baptism. No, baptism don't save you. There is a baptism that saves, and that is spiritual baptism. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost that you receive at the moment of salvation. Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, as we're going to see, you are none of His, the Bible teaches. So you've got to have the Holy Ghost with you. And we're going to see more about that in just a moment. But what is that water? Well, we find in the book of Ephesians that he tells us by the washing of the water by the Word. So the two things you've got to have in order to get saved is you've got to have the Word of God, the Gospel, and you've got to have the Spirit of God. Because you are dead in trespasses and sin. And if you're dead in trespasses and sin, you can't understand anything about the Word of God. Why? Because you're lost. All you know is that that overwhelming power of the Holy Ghost of God is going to take that Word of God and He's going to turn that into that sword of the Word of God to tell you that you need to be born again. And so He's going to take that Word, make it understandable to your dead human soul. And then when you receive that truth, that is the planting of the seed of the Word of God inside of you. And you then have to use the switch of faith and say, yes, I believe it, or no, I reject it. And that's all it is. You have to believe, and that's what Acts 16:31 says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 6:39 says, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, I don't know about you, but I like to think about this, that God can do no wrong. And if Jesus is going out to seek and to save that which is lost, so He went over there and got that, and then He goes over here and gets this, if He's perfect, which He is, how in the world can God lose something? I don't think He can. I don't think it's possible for Him to lose something. But yet there's folks out there that like to say, well, if Jesus sought them and He bought them by His own blood, then He's able to lose them. I don't think He is. I think that's blasphemy, if you ask me, that people say that Jesus could lose some of His own. The Bible tells us furthermore in John 19:28, and this is one of the, not 19, it's John 10. The Bible tells us plainly here, and Jesus is speaking, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. People say, well, if you commit suicide, you go to hell. No, you don't, because that is a work, that is an action, and it is a sin. But you know what? The Bible teaches me that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and His blood cleanses me from all sin. Now, am I up here telling you that you need to go home and commit suicide? No, because that's telling the world that your problem or your issue or your circumstance is bigger than your God. You need to have a winning testimony, because you know what? Your God is bigger than anything you'll ever face. Anything. I don't care what it is. Whatever sin it might be, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, yes, you may hurt, yes, you may suffer, but you know what? Your God is bigger than all of that, and He ain't deserted you. He made you a promise in that Word of God that He would never leave you nor forsake you, and He's going to be right there by your side. The problem is, we're not by His side half the time. So He wants to guide us through these storms, these circumstances, these situations, and to get us on over and to let us be able to show this lost and dying world that we have a God who is well, He is alive, and He's here to help us each and every day. Does that mean we're going to lay in a bed of roses and have everything handed to us? No. It does mean we're going to suffer through this life. But with Him by our side, we're going to make it through. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's some pretty powerful words right there. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if I could sin and lose my salvation, then that would imply that I would be greater than God. You see, the thing that people don't understand is positional truth and experiential truth. And what we call around here the top and bottom circle. The moment you get saved, you are put into position, you are baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. That means you're in Christ, and He gives you the life of Christ, which is eternal life. We call it everlasting life. Eternal life has no beginning, it has no end. Everlasting life has a beginning, but it has no end. The wording even inside of the Greek language about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe there, is pistuo. And pistuo means that it is an action performed once so that the results continue on forever. The problem that most believers get into is this, is that they get inside of a church or they get busy with life, they don't read their Bible. I tell you really honestly, the thing that the church today is suffering from the most, and it is doctrine. Nobody knows what the Bible says. They get on Facebook, oh, they said this and they said that. I mean, how many times have you heard this old saying about in the last days you won't be able to tell the seasons apart, leaves on the trees or something like that? That ain't in the Bible. How many times have you heard, well, God helps those that help themselves? That ain't in the Bible either. I mean, we want to understand things about spirituality and things about God and things about the church and our faith. But yet, right here it is, and we are so cotton-picking lazy, we don't get inside this book, we don't study. But, and if we do, a lot of it is meat, and we're on the bottle, we're on the milk. Well, you know what? That's why you need to get inside of a Bible-believing, preaching-teaching church where the pastor can open up the Word of God, and you pay attention and put the Facebook aside, put the phone aside, put everything else aside and focus your eyes on Jesus. So you can learn how to think with the mind of Christ. We're so busy tied up with this, that, and the third, and yet right here it is, the means and the mechanism to be able to live our life as unto the Lord and be winner believers. So, God says here that if you are born again, if you are saved, you are eternally saved. But then they're going to come around and say, well, preacher, that means I can go live as I choose. If you do that, that is not what this Bible teaches you. And I guarantee you, if you decide to do that, you're going to have a short life. You're going to have a miserable life, and you're going to die a agonizing, painful death. That is the sin unto death, according to the Word of God. Because God's going to give you three strikes and you're out. So that's the thing about experiential truth. The moment, and we're going to see about this here more in just a minute, but about two more points away. But that's the thing about it. When you get saved, you are baptized by the Holy Ghost and you are filled with the Spirit, and I'll get more about that in a minute. So, that's number one. The thing you cannot lose is your salvation of God. If you're truly, honestly born again, you didn't just come up here, Lord, please save me, to get somebody off your back or just to make somebody happy. Or to please somebody else. If you really sincerely mean it, that you mean business with God, that you know you're a sinner, you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, you believe He lived a perfect sinless life, you believe that He died on the cross for your sin, you believe that He rose again, bodily, spiritually, soulishly, from the grave, and that He's alive right now forevermore. If you believe that, the Bible teaches that at you, the moment you put your trust in Him, you are saved. People say, well, that's too easy. Now, that's the way God designed it. He don't want you to jump through hoops and all of these other things. He made it so easy that a child can be born again. And I'm glad of that. Number two, you cannot lose your standing with God. In Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, and it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." It goes back to that positional truth I was telling you about. Your standing with God. Nothing can remove that. If you say that you don't want to be your parents' child anymore, I mean, you might be 85 years old and you say, "I don't want to honor my mama and my daddy as my parents." You can change your name. They've even got it now that you can divorce your parents. The children! You think a 12-year-old is able to make wise decisions? Folks, I know 35-year-old folks that are not able to make wise decisions. I mean, folks, there's and these children think they know everything about it. Well, I got news for them. They don't. I tell you what most children in this country need now more than ever. They need a mama and a daddy that love them and are not scared to bust their bottom. That are not scared to discipline their child. My mom and daddy wore my hind end out. I got my mouth washed out with palm olive. I got my legs switched with hickory. And I knew as sure as the sun would rise in the morning and set in the evening that my mom and daddy loved me and they did not hate me and they did not abuse me. They showed me the right and wrong. They showed me the consequences of my action. And that's what most children have no clue about today. Absolutely nothing. Parents want to be their children's friend when really they need to be the parent. And I guarantee you, if you're a parent to your child while they're growing up, when they get older, they will be your best friend. Amen. The Bible even tells us, "Spare not the rod for his crying. He will not die." I mean, that's what the Bible says. Well, you don't know anything about it. You never had children. No, but the Bible is the... What is the Bible? The Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. It don't matter if you've never done one job this way. If the Bible says that's the way to do it, that's the way to do it. That's the thing you and I have got to get down in our hard head, is that this is God's will. This is God's way. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. If this is God's pattern and what He wants done, then do it. Amen. Just do it. That's what Mary told the servant. Whatever He saith, do it. That's some pretty good advice. But our standing with God, the fact that you are adopted into the family of God. So there's the thing. If you adopt a child, David, correct me if I'm wrong on this. You cannot, by law, unadopt that child. It was that way in the ancient world. I mean, in the ancient world, a man might have a firstborn son who's a lemon. I mean, he's gonna make a mess of the whole family. Is he going to make a mess of the whole estate and everything? It's just, nope, we don't need him. So what does he do? He goes out and adopts a son, and he makes him his heir. Puts him before his own blood-born son. So what happens then? If that son turns out to be a lemon too, he can't unadopt that son. He can't kick him out of the family. So here's the thing. If God adopts us as His children, why in the world would God unadopt us if we got out of line? When legally, all throughout history, no court system whatsoever would allow a human family, a human dad or a human mom, to unadopt the child that they had adopted. That don't make no sense to me. So our standing with God is this, is that Jesus died for your sin. When God looks at you, He looks at you through the righteousness, that is the sinless perfection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is your standing with God. That in God's eyes, you are perfect, not because of what you do or what you don't do. It is because of who and what Jesus is and what He has done. That's it. So you never lose that standing with God. Why? Because you don't lose your place and your position in the family of God. You are an heir with Christ. You have been adopted into the family of God, and your position with God, your standing with God, never lose it. Number three, something else you never lose, the Spirit of God. There's no question about it. You can never lose the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, let's take an understanding about that sealing. In the ancient world, they would make a scroll, and then they would roll that scroll together, they would pour wax on it, and they would have a signet ring, and they would seal that scroll or letter or whatever together. And under penalty of law, the person to whom that was addressed to, they were the only ones that could break open that seal and open that scroll. If you were a king or a ruler, it would have the force of life and death. So if you opened the scroll that was sent to the king and it wasn't yours, you could be put to death for that. Now here the Bible tells us you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the moment you get saved, God sealed you with the Holy Ghost of God unto the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? That's the rapture. So that right there again shows that you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your standing with God because you cannot lose the Holy Ghost of God. You are sealed. You are indwelled by the Spirit. Now, yes, you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. You can lose the filling of the Spirit or the leadership of the Spirit. You can fail to walk in the Spirit. You can refuse to be comforted by the Spirit. But there is no possible way that you and I, as human beings, can lose the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. See, in the Old Testament, God chose a tabernacle for His people. In the New Testament, God chose a people to be a tabernacle. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." So we are sealed by the Holy Ghost of God unto the day of redemption. Romans 8, 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." See, that's another thing people fail to understand about the experiential understanding about salvation. You see, when you're saved, your soul is saved. Your body is not. Your body is full of the old sin nature. And that's why when we're filled with the Spirit, we are led by the Holy Ghost of God. And as we're led by the Holy Ghost of God, we can't sin. But the moment temptation comes up, He says, "All right, what do you want to do? You want to do that temptation?" "Yeah, I think I will." So He gives you the steering wheel because you yank it away from Him, and I do. And then now we're out of the filling of the Spirit. He no longer is driving. He's no longer at the steering wheel driving us around. So He starts to convict us. And then if we stay out of fellowship with Him, then there's divine discipline, strike number two. If we ignore that, then there's the sin unto death, strike three, and you're out. See, it's a very orderly understanding about how God has all this set up, but most pastors do not preach and teach this stuff. So for the vast majority of people's lives going to church, they hear a little warm, fuzzy little sermon, they hear 45 minutes of music, and a little 10-minute sermonette that ain't got hardly no doctrine to fill a thimble, and then they go out expecting to wage war against the forces of evil. We are producing spiritual pygmies when we need to be producing spiritual giants. Amen. To walk and to live and to move in victory in Jesus. And so we see here that when our body finally at the rapture, at the redemption of our body, that's when our body is then finally redeemed. There will come that day when we will put on that new body. And that's what He talks about inside of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so now, think about this. If you didn't have the Holy Ghost inside of you, if some of our brethren out there say, "Well, you know, God saved you by His Spirit, but you've got to ask God for the baptism of the Spirit, and you've got to get all that." Let me tell you something. If you don't have the Holy Ghost the moment, second you got saved, you're not one of His. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. People say, well, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. The Bible clearly teaches on several occasions you can know that you 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 are a child of God. So there's some things you cannot lose. You cannot lose your salvation from God, your standing with God, or the Spirit of God. You can't lose those. But now let's switch gears a minute and let's look at a couple of things that you can lose. Number one, you can lose your rewards. Even in our text verse here, we notice what? He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. The Bible teaches us that we're going to receive rewards when we get to heaven. So now let me give you another teachable moment right quick. At the rapture, when the dead in Christ come to receive their resurrection body, then we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we shall meet them in the clouds in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So now we go up to the third heaven. We go through the Father's house. So then when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with Israel upon the earth, that will begin the 7-year tribulation. So we the saved, we're all up, the church is now for the first time, all together in heaven. And at that moment, that's when God is going to begin to judge us according to our works. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't see how some people see how that means you can lose your salvation or not. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about your work. All right, so how does that determine about, is it going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? A lot of preachers through the years have said it this way. They say, well, God knows your motivation. He knows if you're trying to toot your horn or attract attention to you. No. That's not it. All right, remember what Jesus Remember what Jesus told the young, I think he was a lawyer? He said, Why call thou me good? For there is none good but God. All right, so now let's take this into consideration. If I'm filled with the Spirit and I do a good deed, who did that good deed? God did. That's right. So that is truly to be classified as what? A good work. Why? Because God did it through me. It's just like this right here. This piano by itself is doing nothing by itself. So now, if you play it, the instrument makes noise. So that's the thing. You and I are an instrument. If we're filled with the Spirit, God's able to play the instrument and make a melody. If we're not filled with the Spirit, then it's not going to work. Now, if I'm not filled with the Spirit, then I'm going to do a good deed. I'm going to come up and give $1,000 to the church. But if I'm not filled with the Spirit, who did that? I did. So that's not going to help the church. I mean, it'll help the church physically, but it ain't going to be counted by God as a good work unto the church, you see. So that's why every time before we tithe, before we pray, before we read our Bible, before we worship God, before we do anything, we got to check ourselves, 1 John 1:9, to make sure we are in the Spirit, make sure we're filled with the Spirit, make sure we have the leadership of the Spirit in our lives. Otherwise, everything we're doing, we think we're doing for God, when in reality it's us that's really doing it, and all that's piling up is wood, hay, and stubble. And there's a lot of people that are going to go to heaven at the rapture, and they're going to stand there and see this great mound of work that God's going to put in the fire. I mean, they might have 5,875,461 work. And they say, man, I'm going to have a lot of reward to give, you know, glorify God with. And then they all burn up but five. Because you have to make sure you're filled with the Spirit. Because either that's what determines spirituality. Either I am at this 1 second 100% spiritual because I'm filled with the Spirit, or I'm at this second 100% fleshly and carnal because I'm not filled with the Spirit. You see, that's how it works. See, that's what my ministry here is all about at Danieltown. Okay, you're saved. Now what do you do? My job, my purpose as a pastor teacher is to bring out the mechanics, I believe, of how to help you understand how to live the Christian way of life, rather than fumble around in the dark for 30 years and try to figure it out for yourself. This is your boot camp. This is where you're going to get the ammo. This is where you're going to get your armor laced on and ready to go out and do battle against the foe. So you can win victories in your life and let the light shine for Jesus. So one of the things we notice here that you can lose are rewards. But we don't want to lose rewards. How about this? Psalm 37, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? You know, there's something else that you can lose, and that's your song. You know, there's teaching inside the Bible that shows that when God puts inside of us a new heart, He puts inside of us a new song. And you're in danger of losing your song when you get your eyes on this old world. It's easy to worry. I've been through my share of worrying this past week. And when you worry, you know what that is? It's saying your problem's bigger than your God. God wants you to be able to sing the song of Zion. Yes, we're in a strange land. You know, we're not home yet. Home's in heaven. We ain't never been home. But yet we're supposed to be able to sing within our heart melodies and psalms and spiritual hymns. That's where your song starts. It doesn't start with you being in perfect pitch and perfect key and harmonizing with the music. That's the afterward. The song starts in the heart. And your audience is an audience of one, God. That's who we sing to. That's who we're supposed to sing to. And I believe everyone here, that's who we sing to, is our Lord. So if the devil's trying to hammer you, he's trying to ruin your song. You know, it's awfully hard to get down and stay down when you've got a song on your lips. You ever notice that? Try it sometime. Another thing we can lose is our joy. Psalm 51, 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. That's something that we can lose. We lose our joy. There's too many of us have lost our joy. We're running around here and we're just like... I'm preaching to myself this past week about all this. Anybody who should be the happiest person in the world is us. You know why? You're not going to hell. You can't go to hell if you wanted to. You know why? He's got the key. You're saved. You're a part of the family of God. You've got treasure in heaven. You've got a home in heaven. You've got a Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you. And we ought to have that joy, joy, joy down in our heart. But the devil and the world and the flesh, they want to steal and rob us of our joy. So a lot of folks, a lot of Christians are walking around here and they're down in the dump when we need to be singing out. We need to be singing forth the praises of God, knowing we have reward in heaven, but then letting our joy be known. There's something else we can lose, and that's our testimony. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. We've got to be careful how we walk in this life and guard our testimony. The devil wants to destroy all of our testimony, so we'll look like a big old hypocrite. Do we mess up? Sure we do. But you know what? There's grace and there's mercy and there's forgiveness. If we've fallen short, there is a way that we can come back. And I'm glad of that. Influence. We can lose our influence. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Satan's trying to tempt us, trying to attack us, trying to pull us under and to push us over and to destroy our lives so that we won't be able to influence others for Jesus. And then finally, instruction. There's another thing we can lose, and that is instruction. Proverbs 4:13, "Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life." A lot of people, they say, "Well, I'm going to quit the church, I'm going to leave the church, I can do this on my own." God says, don't let go of instruction. Don't lose it. Don't use me as a crutch and only open your Bible when you're here at church. You read your Bible yourself, David, if you'll come. But what we have to do is we have to be able to get inside this Word and grow thereby. And that's one reason why God gave that gift, as we said before, pastor-teacher, is to help folks grow in Jesus. So the best way not to lose something is to have a place for it, have a home for it. To haphazardly throw something over here or over there or to not pay attention will likely lead to you losing it, to the misplacement. You got your mind on something else and you just put the keys over here and then you forget, rather than hanging up on the hook right when you come in the door, put it in this place, put it in this home, and then suddenly, where's my keys at? I don't know where I put them, you know, because we weren't paying attention. We misplaced them because we didn't put it in the home or in its proper place. So think about these things. Think about your reward, your song, your joy, your testimony, your influence, your instruction. What place do they have in your life? Are they put in the right place? Or are they just thrown around here, there, and yon? Or they can be lost? Are they prioritized so you can keep up with them? Remember, the enemy wants to rob you of these things. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." When you have life more abundantly, that means you got more than you need, so you can give it away. That's what God wants us to do. So don't lose these things. Lay hold on it. Don't let go. Keep them where they need to be, so don't lose it. So I hope tonight that you got something out of this message, and I'm looking forward to a good little fellowship back here this evening with all of y'all. And I hope again that you have been blessed by the message and by the Word of God. So with that being said, let's bow our heads and we'll close our eyes. If God's speaking to your heart in any way, shape, or form, if there's anything you need to deal with the good Lord about, then have at it tonight. As David plays an invitational hymn, anything you need to confess to the Lord, make sure you give it out to Him, whatever it may be.